Okay, well, we'll begin. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. God, we are here together today to continue our Lenten journey of formation. And we are exploring, of course, practices passed on to us from the church in our history. And we ask that today, as we encounter the Jesus prayer, that you would use it to open our hearts, to be attentive to your voice and have the courage to lead where you, or to follow where you lead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, it's good to see everyone. I really didn't know with the weather and all the Armageddon threats if it would just be myself and John Lewis in here praying the Jesus prayer. So glad to see everybody. Just for a word of housekeeping, this week, of course, we're going to learn the Jesus prayer, has anyone ever prayed this prayer before, the Jesus prayer? There's some people here that prayed it with me recently. So next week we're going to do centering prayer, which if you are not a contemplative is really going to push your buttons. So just remember, if you want to go to Lynn's class next week, you can. And then that's going to be the last ancient practice that we're engaged in. And then the 15th and the 22nd, we're going to do the spiritual practice of truth-telling. Ooh. And then the last one will be about service. So we'll get in there. So here's kind of what I want to do this morning is last week we did prayer with icons, and we taught about it, we practiced it, and then I sent everyone home with some homework. What I'm going to invite you to do is turn to your neighbor and talk to them about what your experience was like. How was it to pray with an icon if you did? Was it hard or easy? And in what way did you find God in this practice? If you weren't here last week and didn't get to pray with an icon, then what I'd like you to do is tell the people that you're with, what is the spiritual practice right now that is forming you? And how is it forming you? So is there something you're engaged in or doing, maybe a Lenten discipline or something else that's happening for you? And it's just really shaping me right now, and you're aware of that. So just turn to each other real fast, and we'll take a couple of minutes just to share. Hey, everybody. Well, just kind of bring it back around. I was wondering, are there any... there are a couple of questions that I got by email this week. And there were a couple of things that just even came up in class during the debrief time. So I wanted to ask, what were people's experiences like? Anybody have a little anecdote they want to share about what it was like for them to pray with an icon or something they learned or anything like that? Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Neat. Mm-hmm. I'm glad to hear that. That's cool. Neat. Other experiences? Everybody wants to share? Yeah. Thank you so much for that question. Did anyone else have that sense as you're praying for it? Am I doing this right? Is my experience legitimate? Like, am I supposed to be? Did anybody else feel that? Yeah, you are not alone. That is very much, it's a different kind of practice because it's oriented so differently. And we're also achievement-based. I mean, you're not at St. Paul's because you're a slacker, right? So, like, this community, we draw people that, like, want to get it right and we want to win. So, great question. When you're praying with an icon, whatever it kicks off in your experience and in the ways that if something fires in your mind that's interesting or makes you want to explore it further, that is what God is doing with you when you pray with the icon. Everyone will pray with it differently, and it'll grab you in different ways at different times. So the next time you go to the icon, for example, you're not going to pray with it necessarily focusing on that door. You probably will start there and then think, I wonder what else might be here, right? And the thing that, so when you were like, I don't know, I found an L and an O in love, and I was attracted to the, you know, the kind of doorways that were open here, like, that's what God was doing with you when you prayed with the icon this time. And that's what, and you trust that. And it kind of leads into a second question, if I could springboard off that, which was I had a great email about how this opened up some different categories for someone, and they asked, you know, if I'm not praying with an icon, are there other icons, like other things that work this way that aren't like formal icons? Can you engage this same dynamic in prayer? And the answer is sort of, yes and no. Icons, as we've talked about, and can I borrow yours, Sue? Sue's got the copy. I should have put another picture of it up. So this is the one we prayed with if you weren't here last week, which, by the way, I put copies of the assignment and the icons over there that were just left over. So if you didn't come last week or you lost yours and want to grab it, feel free. And the thing about the icon is, you know, we talked about there's a set number of poses and they're kind of based on older icons. This is a text. It's a document, and you can trust its witness. So very much like the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, for all of their complexity and nuance and difference, they always witness to the Christ. Always. They're directing you toward the resurrected Jesus, toward what God is doing. You can trust their witness, which is why sometimes the best thing that happens, and I think David is good at pointing this out in his classes when he teaches the Bible with Kimberly, is that sometimes the best part of a Bible study is coming across something you don't know what it is, because it gets you excited. And you probably are like that. I mean, I know you two are. But, you know, you find something you never saw before or sounds wrong. Ooh, this makes God sound horrible. I wonder what that is. And it gets you excited because there's some piece of truth in there that must be waiting to be revealed because, well, we trust the witness. We trust that it's actually pointing to a good God that is loving you and these kind of things. And so we can trust the witness of an icon. It's built that it's going to lead you the right direction every time. Now, that being said, there are other things you will encounter once this dynamic becomes more familiar in prayer that will function the same way. So you might have been in the nave at St. Paul's. This is, I picked the picture of Westminster Abbey, not to inflate our ego anymore. But like you go into the nave at St. Paul's or in a place like Westminster Abbey, and the architecture is doing something to you, isn't it? You're in there and you're thinking, whoa. Well, guess what? It was designed to do that. The architecture of these great cathedrals and of our great nave is designed to make theological statements about God and evoke emotional responses. And so you're in that space and God will speak to you through the space, through the architecture. And so you'll start to find that will be true. You may be in here and you'll be looking at this painting up here, this mural, and you'll think, whew, I'm really struck by the way Jesus is, you know, holding the bread or, you know, the way that this guy's got the fish or whatever. You'll start to notice things about it, and it'll be the same dynamic that you approach an icon with. Now, sometimes you have to be a little reserved with it depending on what it is, but things can function like that. And sometimes even not technically religious things. I put a picture of Superman up here because I believe Superman, for me, is a devotional aid. That character is about hope. And that character is an icon of the possibility of what could be, of goodness, and things like that. Now, Superman punches stuff, okay? So it's not like you take Superman whole, you know, say, I'll put him on the cross, and are like, look, it's Jesus. That's not good Christology. That's not how it works. But once I got into this dynamic, I started seeing other things that were, ooh, well, there's a way to relate to this as an icon. I don't trust its witness wholesale. Okay, so if you saw the new Superman movie, there's a lot of buildings that fall down. I don't trust the witness all the time in its entirety of Superman, but there's pieces of that character that really direct me to what is true about God. So I have a picture of Superman in my office, and it kind of functions like an icon that way. So you may engage things like that, and you'll find things on your own that do that. So just know that older icons that are, they're not sanctioned or licensed, but you can trust their witness in a different way than random things you might find. Does that make sense? Yeah.
I was not here last week, so I'm trying to follow. With that, with what you just said, the sunset, sitting there looking at
yes. Sunset, exactly. The dynamic that you learn through prayer with icons could be applied to a sunset at some point, or if you're up on Hanging Rock, or you'll find, like there's this visual interface, and you feel like there's something that is true about God that's coming off this experience. you know, and I'm not hearing it, I'm seeing it. But again, you don't take it wholesale, because then you're like, God is like a sunset. Well, that's lame, you know. That's not as lame, but that's not as thick theologically as we want things to remain. But we definitely, absolutely experience it that way. Yeah, question. Yeah. I'll tell you. So what Ashley was saying is that, you know, we talked about how at the icon, there's the three angels, and this is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then there's the fourth seat at the table, which is for you. You know, you come to the table and sit here. So Ashley said, while she was praying with it, it was this reminder of the way that she actually does need to go to God with things. It's not like God can't be bothered, or I shouldn't mess with God, or God's too scary, I shouldn't go. No, it's this invitation to return to the Lord. Come on, you know? So that's what was being spoken to you while you prayed for this. Oh, and then you kind of down at the bottom, you can see there's a little, it looks like almost like a path that kind of leads you to up to the table. So, yeah, and you know, to Jesus. So they, again, all of those things, whether intended or not, is part of the dynamic of icons. Kind of like, you know, we could read a piece of the gospel and all of us would hear something different. And it would connect with us in different ways. That's why the scriptures are alive. The Spirit speaks to them. Icons can function similarly. So, good. Can you give yourselves a hand? That is great engagement. You win. You win, icons. Y'all are reticent to clap. Okay, you're probably right. So I want to pivot to our next discipline, if I may. And I realized that after, well, and what we might end up doing is once we're done with all of this, there might be some ones like icons, because, I mean, I'm telling you, there's tons of icons, and every one you pray with is different. You know, we might return to some of these, and we could do some limited run classes where we just pray with a couple of different icons for 4 weeks, or we do, you know, one of these things. Let's see what hits in the community, and then we can build some stuff around that. But I'm going to skip the Y formation section today, because I want to get to the Jesus prayer. Oh, come on now. There we go. See, all this you're missing? You would love it. You would just love it. Okay. So the Jesus prayer. This is going to be our practice for today. Here's how it goes. There's a man in provincial Russia who's a young man. His wife has just died from a tragic illness, and his hand is badly withered from a child accident, and so he can't work. And through his wife's illness, he really found solace and hope in his church. And so he was very devout and prayed and sought God. And so after his wife died, he remained in the church processing his grief. And over time, he heard two scriptures that really stuck with him. One is from Ephesians, which says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And then 1 Thessalonians, "Be joyful always, pray continually." So he hears these, and these really strike him. And so he, maybe taking them more seriously or literally than most, he begins sort of a personal passion project, trying to figure out, is it possible to pray continually? Is it possible to pray on all occasions all the time? Is this something that's real? Could this happen? And so he asks people around his community, he asks his priest, and no one can answer this question. And so he starts to travel, and he becomes kind of a pilgrim. This is his pilgrimage for him. Is it possible to pray without ceasing? He asks everyone he meets, town leaders, religious people, but no one can answer his question. Until he comes upon, in between two villages, a monk. And this monk, you know, is passing the other direction on the road from him, and he's not even convinced that this guy's going to be able to offer him anything, but he says, "I might as well ask. Excuse me, brother, as you travel past me on this road, could you tell me, is it possible to pray at all times without ceasing?" And the monk stops, takes off his hood, and looks at him and says, "My brother, it is." Well, the pilgrim is taken aback. "What do you mean? This is possible? This could happen?" And he says, "Oh, yes. Yes, it can. This is indeed a practice for those in Christ." "Well, you have to tell me. How do you do it?" He's like, "Well, we're not in a place to talk about it here. Can you come back to my monastery with me?" He says, "Okay." So he follows the monk back to his monastery. And by the time they get to the cloister and the bell, he's so just bursting with anticipation. Is it possible? This has been this life's quest. I've been seeking it after my wife's death. Can I pray without ceasing? So they enter the monk's chambers, and they sit down. And the pilgrim says, "Please, will you tell me, how do you pray without ceasing?" And instead of telling him, the monk turns around and hands him a book. And the book is called the Filiokalia, which are the collected teachings and writings of the Desert Fathers and Mothers. Now, who knows who the Desert Fathers and Mothers are? A couple of people. Connie, would you be willing to just tell? No, Connie's not willing to tell us. Connie knows who they are. Okay, so what Connie told me one time, this is why I asked, was that they are essentially, when Christianity became the state religion of the empire in Rome, ultimately kind of becomes like the big thing, and it starts to take on the shape of its empire. Its clergy wear vestments, there's a hierarchy. There are some people that think that the faith is kind of losing its steam in connection with God, and so they leave the cities and they go out into the deserts. And while they're out there, they live and have these mystical experiences of the Lord. And some of them more radical than others. People live in caves and wall it up, and you can go and visit them and get wisdom, you know, by pulling a rock out and talking to them. There were some that subsisted only on the Holy Eucharist. But they have these writings that are, and you want to write them off, but they are consistent with all of the writings of the Christian mystical tradition from the first century to the present. And essentially, they're about the communion and unity available to us with God right now. And so he gives them this book, and he says, "In this book are the answers that you seek." So the pilgrim, okay, so he takes this book, and he gets a room at the monastery, and he starts to read it. And he's reading it, and it takes him, you know, a week or so. And he comes back to the monk the next week, and he says, "I think I found what you're talking about." So the monk lights up. He says, "Tell me, my son, what did you find?" He says, "I found in there a prayer." And it's this, they would pray it, the fathers and mothers, but it's this amalgam of two different scriptures. One is from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the righteous Pharisee, you know, beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then the other is from the blind man that calls out to Jesus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he says, the prayer, it's like they mash the two of those phrases up, and they pray, "Jesus Christ, son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the monk says, "Yes, my son, this is the Jesus prayer." He says, "How do you pray this prayer? What would you do with this prayer?" He says, "It's not a prayer like you might be used to. This is a prayer you pray with your breath. And the way you pray the Jesus prayer is like this. When you breathe in, on your intake breath, your inhale, you pray to yourself, 'Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God.' And then when you exhale, you pray, 'Have mercy on me, a sinner.' 'Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And so he gives the pilgrim one of these. It's called a chakti. It's a prayer rope. It has 100 knots on it. I ordered 30 of them to share with you today, and they never came. So I don't get to show them to you, and I've given all of mine away. But chakti has got 100 knots on it, and every 25 knots there's a bead. And what he says is, for each knot, you pray one full repetition of the prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." When you hit the bead, you pray a repetition of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." All the way, and you use the rope to keep count. So he sends the monk away, or the pilgrim away, and he says, go and pray this prayer 3,000 times a day. Okay, so the pilgrim goes, he goes back to his cell at the monastery. The first 2 days are pretty hard. He's having trouble focusing, it's not working, but eventually he starts to pray it, and he says, you know, I kind of like it. It's kind of delightful. So he goes back to the monk, and he says, I'm finding the prayer a little nice. It's kind of good. The monk says, great, don't delay. Pray the prayer 12,000 times a day. So this is, this is substantive. If you think about how many times you breathe in or breathe out at any given time, you basically end up, with hours of this kind of dedicated prayer. So he goes back to his cell. He starts to pray the prayer, tries to pray it 12,000 times a day. He can't complete it. It takes him about 10 days, and then after 10 days, he ends up in this place where he says, okay, I'm figuring this thing out. Like, I'm doing it. Okay, this is working. So he goes back to the monk, and he says, I'm praying the prayer 12,000 times, and here's the thing. I've noticed that when I'm not praying the prayer, I miss it. He says, then do not delay. Go and pray it 15,000 times a day. Get up earlier, go to bed later, so you can pray the prayer. And so the pilgrim begins to work, and it hurts at first. His tongue is sore saying the prayer. His hands are raw from the rope. His jaw aches. But it begins to flow, and what he notices is as he prays the prayer over and over again, it starts to become the last thing on his lips before he goes to sleep at night. And then as he says, and the prayer wakes him up in the morning. It's something that's always happening, even if he's not aware of it. The Jesus prayer is happening in him, and it's working. So eventually, it kind of becomes the air he breathes. And his spiritual director, the monk, dies. He leaves the monastery, the pilgrim does, and travels around teaching people, everyone he meets, the Jesus prayer. And he's overwhelmed with love for neighbor and for God. He treats everyone like a brother and sister. His story is collected in something called The Way of the Pilgrim, which is a cornerstone of Eastern Orthodox spirituality. So the Jesus prayer and the Way of the Pilgrim are really, really important and foundational in some ways to, like, the Greek church on Silas Creek. This is from their tradition. This is from the East in their tradition, and the Jesus prayer is really central. Now, because we stole a ton of stuff from the Eastern Church when we built our prayer book, it's ours too. And so we're going to get after it. There's a lot of things I think I want to say about it. Let me think. This is a discipline. So praying the Jesus Prayer, which we're going to do together in a second, is this mix of something called asceticism, which is a prayer practice that actually engenders a little bit of discomfort. Who wants to sit still and pray a prayer like that? That doesn't feel good. I'd rather watch a football game or something, right? That's easy. But like sitting, working the prayer, kind of like with the icon, there's a discipline to it. So there's an ascetic part to the Jesus prayer, but there's also a hesychastic part to it, which is a word that means the kind of practice that comes from quiet. And so those of you that are introverts are like, oh, yes. Those of you who are extroverts like me are like, that hurts worse. But it's this mix of the two, the Jesus prayer is. And so the way it's prayed, it really is it's a repetition that is prayed with the breath. And it's breathed in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then it comes out, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's the Way of the Pilgrim. You can order it on Amazon. I'm going to leave that there. What I'd like to do is I want to pray this prayer, and we're going to give it a shot, and here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite you to sit up and kind of on the edge of your chair, so we're kind of present and awake a little bit, and hold your palms face up. Put them on your knees and hold them face up, and what we're going to do is for each finger, okay, you're going to pray a repetition of the prayer. So you're going to breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you close a finger. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Close another finger. So we'll go through, we'll pray it. And once you've prayed it 10 times and have two fists, pray a repetition of the Lord's Prayer. then open them back up, okay? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray it together. We're going to go 40 times, okay? So that's going to be closed, open, closed, open. And then I'll bring us together. We'll play the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll talk about how it went, okay? So, and what I'll do is I'll leave, of course, the text of the prayer up here, and I'll start us off by kind of giving us a rhythm together, and then I'll eventually drop off, and you'll pray it, but pray it silently, which I've started to realize as I've done this in groups can be hard sometimes, so just do your best. If you need to kind of whisper it, it's okay. All right? So, here we go. Any questions about that before we start? Silently. But if you are at home, you could do it out loud. I mean, all right. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Take a couple of deep breaths. Let's breathe in and breathe out. Be aware of your breathing. Don't try to rush it. And we'll begin. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, breathing out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Breathing in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, wherever you are, let's come back together and pray the words Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. How was that? What's the thumb read on that? Thumbs up, it was good. Thumbs medium, it was okay. Thumbs down, it was lousy. Thumbs ups? Right on. Thumbs up, people. What was positive about that for you? Anybody? Calming and peaceful, yeah. Definitely. It's hard to get anxious when you're just breathing rhythmically. Definitely. What else? Yeah. Yeah, that kind of, you kind of feel the cycle of it, you know? Oh, this is something that just moves in rhythm with what I'm doing and with my body. Like, it connects your body to the prayer in a really important way, especially for Christians. Yeah. So, yeah, it takes away the everyday worries. One of the things you'll find the contemplative disciplines do, and we'll get into this with centering prayer next week, is it helps you be present to God in the right here, right now. And Jesus' words about, hey, check out the sparrows, check out the lilies of the field. God's taking care of them. Don't worry about tomorrow. God, that's nothing but anxiety. God's got you right here. Yeah, that's like good advice, but how do you live that? Practices like this help you drop into that present reality of the peace of God. One more thought. Yeah. The quiet. Yeah, wasn't that kind of neat, Tom? Yes, that would be a conversation for another time. I'm very open to that. I love that. There are worship services that kind of function in this modality that come out of a monastery in France called Taizé. No, we're not planning on that. So here's what we're going to do. I'm open to it. I just, not right now. So here's your homework for this week. Anybody have a miserable time with it? A miserable time. Yeah, did you? What about it? Do you mind sharing? Like, what about it just didn't click? Yeah, you're like, what is the Lord's Prayer? How does that go? I'm sure I've heard it before. Hey, just pass those back. Yep. Practices like that are derivative of stuff like the Jesus Prayer, as well as some of the centering prayer practices. So what you'll find, one of the formation elements of the Jesus Prayer is that you'll be praying it, and then you'll get frustrated that you're not doing it right, or that it's not working, or did anyone find themselves like rushing through, like, I want to be first to finish? Yeah. You are so, yes, absolutely. That's completely part of it. And what you'll start to find is the prayer will start to expose where your area, your need for formation is. So for you, you might pray the Jesus Prayer to release that perfectionism, right? For those of us that are like type A and want to win it, the Jesus Prayer becomes this opportunity. Oh, I'm not competing with anybody as I pray this. This is great. For people that need to be quiet, like big talkers like me, I need to be still. You know, like it accentuates that need for formation. So here's, yeah. Do you have to? I think if this is the bummer. If you have one of the ropes, you can look at the rope, and that does help. I found closing my eyes does help, just because it helps me be present to my body and to God in the prayer. So play with that. And I think that's good. And a lot of it depends on your personality type. Some of us talked about last time I taught this when we were together. Someone said, oh, if you're an introvert, it's harder for you to pray in a group like this. If you're an extrovert, it's easier for you to do this prayer in a group. But the group actually helps you. So you might find that too. Homework for this week, 50 reps of the Jesus Prayer 2 times a week. 50 reps. It's like push-ups. So try to find 2. And if you want, if you feel like it's clicking, you want to go 3, that's great. Use your hands like I taught you. All the instructions should be on the sheet, as well as some reading resources. Go in peace and love and serve the Lord.